Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you're at. I want to welcome you into this time of praise and worship as we continue with this time as the family of God. Amen. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question as we begin, which I often do. I wonder if you've asked recently that you can remember, if you've asked yourself or a friend, a family member, or I pray the Lord himself, what lesson is the Lord trying to teach you and me right here, right now, in our current circumstances, in the season of life, in the dynamics that we find ourselves in, whether you like them or not? What lesson does the Lord want you and me to learn, to love, and ultimately to live out in the here and now? That's a question that I pray we'll ask far more often going forward. You see, today we're going to continue in our sermon series entitled Miracle Messiah Mission, where we're walking with Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew, which is helping us to better understand the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Now, we have found ourselves coming out of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has given his most prolific teaching, and we've seen that he's teaching while he's preaching. And his preaching is teaching. And he definitely wants us to learn, love, and live the lesson that he's sharing. So I want you to pray with me as we begin today, because we're going to literally look at the love of God, the Lord who is God, and the lesson that he wants us to take away from God. Lord, I come now and I ask you humbly to please get me out of the way. Let your word do the work. May your spirit grab a hold of and tenderize hearts, starting with mine, everyone within the sound of my voice. May we all recognize that we're coming under the teaching of Almighty God, that when you speak, it is Almighty God who is speaking. May we hear and heed you appropriately. May we be blessed and built up through what your grace and your gospel want to do to help us to become ambassadors for your glory. Amen and amen. Well, friends, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going through a transition point. We're coming to the second major teaching section of Matthew's gospel. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, we're going to see the Lord focusing on his power and his people. And this is a big part of the lesson that he wants you and me to learn. I pray to love, ultimately to live out the power and the people of Jesus. Now, I found that John MacArthur did a really great job of introducing this transition point. And so what I'd like to do is read to you his insights. And I ask you to just prepare yourselves to take in what God is laying down for us. MacArthur says, and I quote, "Matthew 8 begins where chapter 4 leaves off, with the Sermon on the Mount as a sort of parenthesis in between chapter 4 and chapter 8. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus was," here quoting now scripture, "going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him." That's chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Sounds familiar for those of you that have been with us. Okay, MacArthur goes on. He says, "Then Jesus," quote, "went up on the mountain," that's 5:1, where he preached his great sermon on the mount. And then he, quote, this is now verse 1 of chapter 8, "came down from the mountain, still followed by great crowds." Back to now MacArthur's insights. "In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turned the religious beliefs and practices of popular Judaism, especially those of the scribes and Pharisees, topsy-turvy." Listen carefully. He told them, in effect, that their teaching was wrong, their living was wrong, and their attitude was wrong. Virtually everything they believed in, stood for, and hoped in was unbiblical and ungodly. End quote. Let me just point here to the reality of the parallels. Do you not hear and see the prophets of the Old Testament paving the way for this Jesus and his preaching and teaching? Do you not see Jesus here laying down the groundwork for what would be the early church's message to the world? Do you not see here that which the reformers brought to the world 500 years ago when they said, hey, listen, somehow the church has gotten way off course. We've read the scriptures and it doesn't look anything like what these folks are telling you. Do you not see here Jesus paving the way for you and me? We are the promised seed that is to grow this truth and love of the gospel, this truth and love that is the word, the will, and the ways of God. And we are in a context, in a culture, I don't care what country you're in, every place we look, they've gone off the rails. It's in need of teaching and preaching, of witnessing and worshiping, working and doing war like Jesus. This is the key. This is the message, the big idea for today. Is that the biblical Jesus is Lord and Messiah, not the cultural Jesus. They are two different people. The biblical Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and his eternal family, not his cultural family, his eternal family are those who have been miraculously transformed into faithful and missional followers who actually follow. That's what he's teaching and preaching. MacArthur goes on, he says, quote, in establishing Jesus' messiahship, Matthew demonstrated his legal qualification through Christ's genealogy, his prophetic qualification through his fulfillment of prophecy by his birth and infancy. His divine qualification was met by his father's own attestation of him at his baptism. His spiritual qualification was made by his perfect resistance to Satan's temptation, and his theological qualification can be seen through the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. In chapters 8 and 9, MacArthur says, Matthew dramatically sets forth still another qualification, Jesus' divine power. Through the miracles of these two chapters, Matthew shows beyond doubt that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, because only God could perform such supernatural feats. These two chapters, says MacArthur, are particularly critical to understanding the life and ministry of Christ. End quote. What we'll see, we'll take our time and we'll walk through three points: the love of God, the Lord who is God, and then the lesson that we get from God. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 today. We're going to look at what many of you will recognize as the account of Jesus healing the leper, and then Jesus working with the centurion and ultimately healing his servant. There's a lot here, so let's jump in. I want to start by showing you Matthew chapter 8. Again, a visual of the layout of this chapter. We see that there is a point to the teaching. Now, if you'll walk with me quickly here through the arch, we see that the chapter opens with crowds following Jesus. And we saw last time that the chapter ends with crowds sending away Jesus. Then you go to the first yellow box up above where we'll be today. You see Jesus with two faithful men. They parallel the two demonic men at the end of the chapter. Next time, we'll look at Jesus as he sets out and relieves the problems that come with spirits, and that parallels when he calms the storm. Ultimately, everything pointing to in the middle, where Jesus says, you in essence need to count the cost. Do you really, truly want to follow me? Are you going to follow by faith and with a love in your heart? Are you going through the motions? Or are you coming with me on mission? Is this a likability or do you love me? This is what Jesus is driving home. I pray as we walk through, and what we're going to do, we're going to walk through the account with the leper. We'll take a little bit of time and chew on that. Then we're going to walk through his account with the centurion. We'll chew on that. And then we're going to zoom out and we're going to see how he's teaching us about his love, about his lordship, and what that means for you and me. So come with me. In fact, Lord, I pray again that you are right here, right now, tenderizing hearts. I pray that you are right here, right now, preparing us to learn, to love, and to live to your glory. May this lesson, I pray, shock us the way it shocked those that first heard. May it do in us what you intended it to do in those that were listening to you then and those that are listening to you now. No more, no less, no matter what, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, come with me. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, come with me. Let's read now Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. When he came down, when Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. We saw this last time. That was the verse that we focused on. Notice Jesus is coming down from the mountain. What I pray you see here right out of the gate is that the sermon was not the mission. The sermon, the great Sermon on the Mount, was not the mission. He didn't finish with the teaching. He didn't finish with the preaching. Let's now go and be this teaching and preaching. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds. We saw last time, crowds could be fickle followers who are not in the family of God. Or some in this crowd may ultimately be the church. What we know right now is that we don't know right now each part. And that's a big part of the lesson. So let's pick up with verse 2. And here we'll see the leper be introduced. And behold, now stop. See, I thought you just said we were going to go. Stop. Almighty God just said to you, hey, look, behold. This is Almighty God telling us, listen up. Don't take him lightly. I pleaded with you last time. Take the Lord at his word. He's telling us right here, right now. Don't ever jump over another behold. Don't ever go quickly through a beware. This is Almighty God. Behold, says Jesus. A leper came to him. A leper came to him. Well, what's the big deal here? You and I need to know that in their day, a leper was an untouchable person. They weren't just sick. They weren't just unclean. They weren't just unacceptable. They were untouchable. And they were, by law, supposed to tell everybody, hey, I'm a leper. They literally would have to go around saying, unclean, 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 warning people, because it was a highly contagious disease. And so here you see there's already stuff going on. So hang on. Is he going to a leper? Who does that? And behold, the leper came to him and knelt before him. Oh, hang on. You mean the leper came to him? Well, I thought that wasn't allowed. No, it wasn't. Well, what made this leper think that he could come to this Lord? Must have sent some love, do you think? He came and he knelt before him. Note the posture. Saying, Lord, he calls Jesus Lord. If you will, you can make me clean. How does he know that? If you will. Hang on. I'm a leper. I want to be clean. That's a miracle. You can if you want. Sounds like some pretty serious faith, doesn't it? If you will, you can make me clean. And now check this out. And Jesus stretched out his hand. Jesus stretched to bless. Don't miss this. You have an illegal situation where it's deadly dangerous, culturally unacceptable, and Jesus' response, he stretched out his hand. You think that's something? And touched him. Do you understand how shocking this would be? In their day, it wasn't just illegal, it was probably a death sentence. Because once you touched, it was widely accepted that you were going to receive the leprosy. Not here. Notice, no fear in Jesus. Number two, notice, he doesn't receive the leprosy, the leper receives the righteousness and the cleansing. There's something very special happening here. Of all the miracles that Jesus did, you want to ask yourself, why these nine in chapters 8 and 9? They represent a much bigger lesson of the love of our Lord. He touched him, saying, I will. Almighty God said, I will. Be clean. Wow. Where do you need the Lord to touch you? Where do you need to hear him say, I will? Where do you need him to say, be clean? Think long and hard and come humbly before him. I will be clean. And now that's God talk, right? That's God talk. You need a miracle? I will be clean. That's God talk. Watch this. And immediately his leprosy left him. That's God walk. That's the proof in the pudding, right? Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Note that word cleansed. We're going to come back to it. His leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself. I want to point something out here. We have in Luke another account of this same thing. And in Luke's account, what we find is that this leper, who's going to seem like a really good guy, he disobeyed here. Luke tells us he went and he told everybody. Now keep that in mind. He's just been cleansed. He's been blessed. And we know through Luke that he disobeys. Jesus said, don't tell anybody, but instead you go and show yourself. Go be a witness. Don't go talking. Go show yourself. Be my witness to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. You go be my witness in the way that I say for my glory, which will be the proof. Again, I've said to our church family over the years, what's the greatest proof of a resurrected Christ? The living body of Christ. It's us, church. We are the witnesses. That's what Jesus said. Be my witnesses. You were lepers, lost and dead in your sin, and now you're alive. I've not just cleansed you, I've healed you. Go and show the world. Don't go talking and making much of you. Go live your life for my glory. All right, what do you see here? Again, the Sermon on the Mount was not the mission. No, it was the Messiah announcing the mission. It was a message that was contextualizing the mission. It was a method of proclaiming the mission. It was also the means by which our Lord could explain the mission. And it was also our Messiah who is miraculously demonstrating that he lives on mission, and so should we. We know again that what we see here is our Lord going to and accepting an unacceptable. Remember, in their culture, this leper, he was unacceptable and untouchable. And to our Lord, he was accepted and touched. Don't miss that. Because I'll tell you what, we may not walk around with a lot of leprosy today, but we have desperate need of being touched. We have desperate need of this same amazing grace and mercy and love from our Lord. Now, when I see this leper, I immediately think of the rich young ruler. I don't know if your mind would have gone there, if you know who I'm talking about, if you're familiar with your Bible. Now, somebody would say, well, hang on, why do you think of those two together? They're absolute opposites. You've got somebody that's at the bottom of the barrel and somebody that's at the highest rung of the ladder. And I'd say, yeah, instead of thinking of them that way, think of them as the two extreme guardrails. You have one at the height and one at the base of social standing. And yet they have the exact same issue. When you look at them closely from the outside, you'll see they actually are 99% the same. They come, they honor the Lord, they in sense cry out to him, recognize their need for him, ask him what must they do to be cleansed, to be taken care of. They've got, in that sense, spiritually, 99% in common. But if you look inside, you'll find the 1% difference. And that 1% difference of the heart, it eternally defines them. One has everything but the heart, and he goes away lost. The other one has nothing but the heart and appears to be rescued and saved. Understand that the 1% difference eternally defines these two souls. Now, that's a big part of the lesson that we'll see as we go forward. Both recognize, both act the same, both in one sense receive an incredible invitation. The difference is eternal And that's going to be made clear. Think about it here. He says, Lord, if you will. He's recognizing Jesus as Lord. He's respecting him as Lord. He's revering him as Lord. He's responding to him as Lord. And we are led to believe that he may be redeemed by him as Lord. All this taking place. I think about the stretching out, and what a blessed thought that is, that Jesus would stretch out and touch to cleanse. You and I desperately need not only that reality, but we need to share it as well. Let's go in and take a look now, again, just a little bit further. What we see is God making this lesson come alive for us. The people are watching and hearing, and this is shocking. The way Jesus is treating, the way he's teaching, the way that he's preaching, he's blowing them away. Again, like MacArthur said, you're thinking wrong, you're teaching wrong, you're living wrong, your attitude is wrong. You got this whole thing off. And here you are telling the world that you're the people of God? This is identity theft. This is not my family. This is what Jesus is showing. And I would say to you, he would be just as loud, if not louder, if he were here amongst us today. Let's listen to him as we go now through verse 5 to 13, and let's see him now with the centurion. Or as we'll see again, Luke gives us some insights. He's not literally with the centurion. He's working with and blessing the centurion who had an entourage come to Jesus. And then some friends come to Jesus. But I want you to know that what we're about to read, never is the centurion physically in the presence face to face with Jesus. That's going to be very important to understand. All right, verse 5. When he, Jesus, had entered Capernaum, a centurion, that's a Roman soldier in leadership, who was over at least 100. So this is a man of high military stature in the Roman army, which would be hated by the Jews, by the way, would be hated. Now, Luke tells us that this Roman centurion was loved by the Jews, that they said to Jesus, he's worthy, answer his prayers, give him what he wants. This is a great guy. He loves us. He built us a synagogue, and everything he does has proven that he's a good guy. Jesus, he's worthy of your blessing. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him. Now, we know through Luke that he came forward through his entourage. Okay, so that would be like me asking Ellen, if she would today, this afternoon, please go and speak on my behalf to so-and-so and ask them or tell them this on my behalf. And she would go and do it. And she would say, hey, Pastor Jeff was asking for this. That's what we're getting here in Matthew's account. This is the entourage. They were Jewish elders that were doing this. The centurion said, appealing to Jesus. That word is huge again. Subtle as we read it in English. Huge in its lesson for us. The centurion came forward through his entourage, appealing to him. That word appealing, it's used elsewhere here in the chapter. Remember when I showed you, if I could show it to you again, the chiastic arch, where here we have the two that are being faithful and are going to be cleansed and healed, and they parallel the two demonic men down below. Well, when the demonic men have the demons cast out, we're told that then the crowds came from the city. The whole city came, and they were begging Jesus to leave. Same word. The Roman centurion is begging Jesus to come. The crowds were begging Jesus to leave. Don't miss this. It's a big part of the context and the connecting here. So the Roman centurion is begging, appealing to Jesus. He says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Let me just point out this Roman centurion, this leader, note that he has compassion for the least of these. This man would not, in their culture, care one iota about a slave, about a servant. In fact, like the father who runs to the prodigal coming home, this Roman centurion would be mocked. It would cost him socially to demonstrate that he has a care and a concern, let alone begging on behalf of a servant. And who's he begging? This Jesus. Doesn't make any sense when you're looking at it. Makes no sense at all unless you see the love of God. The Lord is God. And this is a big part of the lesson, and it's to inspire us. You'll see. He said to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he, Jesus, said to him, the centurion, I will come and heal him. I will. Again, you see the lordship of Jesus. I will. He says, I will come. Where does the king go? To the Roman soldier's home? What's he investing his time in? A slave of a Roman? Makes no sense at all. The people would be absolutely shocked. But he goes on from there. He said, I will come and heal him. Note again, he's being treated like the Lord and he's accepting it as the Lord and he's speaking as the Lord. I ask you, who do you hear in the scriptures? How do you treat the word of God? Every iota, every piece is spoken from Almighty God. Let us treat it this way. Take him at his word. Verse 8, here it is. This is where he gets famous. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Remember, the elders were saying, Jesus, he's worthy. Now he speaks for himself, this humble man of God. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to even come to my house. But only say the word. If we could camp right here, if we could camp right here, this centurion, but only say the word. How do you come to Jesus? And I'm not necessarily talking about what you ask and what you need. Praise God, we bring our needs to the king. I'm asking you, what posture do you take? How do you treat what he says? And not just what you pray for, but what he's already put down in his word. This Roman centurion, he's recognizing that all we have to have is Jesus say so, and it is done. It's a guarantee. Whether it's what he's given us in the scriptures, whether it's his promise to this centurion, every person that heard him should have immediately taken the exact same posture. Immediately taken, because he's Almighty God. Because he's Almighty God. This Roman centurion knew, I don't need Jesus to walk through the front door. This is Jesus. He's Christ. He's creator. He spoke light into being. He spoke creation into being. If he says it so, it's a done deal. Friend, I want to encourage you to cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus and trust him. Know who he is and live as though he is who he is. So many of us, we treat him like our Catholic friends. He's a piece of jewelry. He's still on their cross, by the way, and that's not where he is. He's alive. He's not on any cross anymore. He's on the throne, and he's able to change yours and my world in that kind of a, just speaking it. We've lost our faith so often. We've got a religion that is more superstition than faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Oh, if we would only grab a hold of this. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. Amen. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Note the obedience. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Friend, what a legacy. He's the only man that Jesus speaks of as having a great faith. He marveled. Jesus marveled in his humanity at this man's faith. I ask you, do you want to make Jesus mad? Or do you want to make him marvel by your walk of faith? What do you want? How much do you want it? Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Now watch Jesus here as he begins now to rattle the cage even further. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the or my kingdom of heaven. He just again blew the people away. He's saying this Roman and many other Gentiles from all over the world, locally, regionally, and globally, will be coming to the feast in heaven. My feast, my kingdom. And the Great Commission is here again being laid out. And he's dealing with people who hated the Gentiles, who counted themselves to be the only ones that could ever possibly receive this kind of blessing. Then he goes even further. Again, you'd think this Jesus, he definitely didn't get to our evangelism classes. He definitely would fail personal evangelism 101. He goes on, he says, while the Son, so the Romans and the Gentiles, they're coming to heaven. They're going to be at the feast with me in the kingdom of heaven. While by contrast, remember the contrast has been one of the themes of Jesus all the way through. Here's the contrast. While the sons of the kingdom are Jewish family, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, they're going to be thrown into hell. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, now by contrast, he says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. You walk by faith, you get the fruit of faith. You get the blessing of our Lord as you faithfully obey. And notice this. Goes on, it says, and the servant was healed at that very moment. As the centurion was faithfully obeying, he received the fruit of grace. So often, obedience opens the gifts of God's grace. So often, obedience, faithful obedience, opens up the gifts of God's grace to us. In the same way that disobedience will bring pain and oftentimes tragic outcomes. We need to understand this. Again, notice at the center and the core of Christ's coming is a going. At the center and the core of Christ's coming is a going. That he is intentionally missional. He's shocking people with his truthing and his troublemaking. He's shocking people with his realities and his repeating. He's shocking people with these people and places. And note, the centurion, he never physically is in front of Jesus. Now, we, Kim and I, have named our son Silas Centurion. He's such an inspiration to us. I pray he's an inspiration to you. And yet, he's never physically in this picture. Now think about that, because it's not about the person. It's about the Christ. It's not about how he worded it. It's not about the show that he put on. It wasn't the clothes that he was wearing. It wasn't anything about the culture as they thought it. It was about the content of his heart. And don't miss the power of intercessory faith and petitioning. What might God do as you pray with and for somebody that you're not physically with? We know this as a church family. We are an Acts 1:8 family. We are one family, locally, regionally, and globally. We saw Paul speaking about it in 2 Corinthians 11 in this morning's Bible study. His heart was grieving and gripped for the church family that was all over. I pray that you see that this one man who's identified and called out by Jesus as having great faith, as the example for examples laid out, may we all be centurion Christians. He wasn't physically there. He wasn't physically there. Christ was. And that's the key. That's what's needed. And where and when a people are united in and by and for Christ, the miraculous works of our Lord will flow. Because it's his word, his will, and his way. That's what he said. It's not about a marketing plan. It's not about some strategy that shows up as efficiency. It's yes, Lord, on display. That's what we see here. I pray that we come to recognize that how we respond by faith will define our family. And our family will reveal our faith. These claims that Jesus is making and the way that he's postured. C.S. Lewis said, you have to look at the biblical Jesus and say, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You can't find a middle ground. And of course, he's Lord. That's what we see. And this example, this witness of the centurion, he's convicting, he's challenging, he's confronting. I pray to God he's cleansing. He's clarifying. It's all about Christ. All about Christ. And he's demonstrating for us what a true biblical faith loves like and lives like. We see that it's more than words. It pleases Almighty God. It's a gospel essential. It's truthing and loving. We'll see after the cross, it's a blood-bought reality for us today. It's others-oriented. It's sacrificial and it's serving. It's growing and going while truly trusting our Lord and loving his people. It's cross-carrying. It will be obedience tested. Don't miss that. It'll be obedience tested. It'll be fruit producing. It's always grace-based, gospel-centered, God-glorifying. It's fruit and proof at the same time. That's what we see here. I pray that you and I will together will shake up the world the way Jesus did through this teaching and preaching, that the world will see. We need to reevaluate all of our assumptions about Christ, Christianity, and the church. You'll see that there is an eternal difference between the cultural and the biblical Christ, Christianity, and church. An eternal difference between the cultural and the biblical Word of God, will of God, and ways of God. An eternal difference between the cultural message and the biblical message. Between the cultural mission of crowd building and the biblical mission of church growth through Christ and for his glory. Not numerical growth, spiritual growth. They're so, so, so different. And this is what Jesus is driving home. Let's transition. Let's just zoom out for a minute here and let's look at the love of God as seen through these two accounts. Just focusing in on the teaching, the lesson that we would learn. With the leper, you look and you see that love came down. Love came down not only from heaven, not only from the mountain, but all the way down to the leper and touched. Love is on display here because it welcomes the leper. God's love welcomes you and me, lost people, you and me, family of God. The welcoming love of God is for all people. The invitation is for all the world to come and surrender to victory in Christ. The love of God is merciful. He doesn't give this leper what he deserves, either legally, according to their culture, or eternally as a sinner. The love of God is merciful. It's sovereign. It is sovereign over the sickness. Here as well. Don't miss this. He doesn't find the sick people and say, oh, I don't know how that ever happened. He's demonstrating that he is over all things. We'll see in the coming weeks. He's over death. He's over all things. We know that the love of God here, we see it, it powerfully purifies. Powerfully purifies. It reaches and stretches out. Some of you, like me, you know the Lord really stretched out to come and get me. Praise God for a stretching love. It touches the untouchables. Aren't you thankful that the Lord and his love touch the untouchables? If you say, no, it doesn't affect me, you're in danger. Because let me tell you, we were untouchable. A holy God came and rescued those of us who were steeped deep in our sin. And yet he touched us to draw us. You think you did it on your own? Read John 6:44. Not a chance. It's the miraculous love of God who draws us. It's also a gracious love. It's a miraculous love. He gives to those who don't deserve, the unworthy. And it's miraculously transformative. The old is gone, the new has come. It's immediately God glorifying. Amen. Jesus doesn't need to warm up. He doesn't need any extra time. If you've been on the back burner, it's because the Lord's got a plan. It involves your waiting or your patience or your refining. You're not there yet. Thank him for knowing and being this Lord. It's a witness to the world. Again, he says to the leper, go and show the priest. Be my witness and bring to them the proof of the fruit of your healing. The family of God, the people of God, those who have been blessed are to be his witnesses to the world. This is who we are. And you'll see if you say, well, yeah, but it's not essential. You might want to hold that thought. All right, let's look at the centurion, how he shows us the love of God. Missionally, we see the Lord continues to move. Again, the sermon wasn't the mission. The mission is being lived out through the truth and love of the sermon by the Messiah, so we, the missionaries, will see and know how to go and be. The love of God is missional and moving and multiplying. We also see that it takes the unexpected begging and appeals of unlikely people. We all, if you understand things through the holiness of God, we are all unlikely candidates to be chosen, to be touched, to be approached and drawn into the family. If we lose that humility, we are in trouble. Chances are, if we lost the humility, we probably never had it. Because this kind of humility, it goes down to the core. It's miraculously gifted. We see there's a compassion that the Lord has. And note the humility, the deep humility of both men here when we talk about Christ and the centurion. Jesus goes to the unworthy. And this unworthy man recognizes he's not worthy of that blessing. See the humility and the compassion. God's love, this true love, it helps and it heals. It's meek and it's humble. It's supernaturally powerful. Don't miss that. Now, don't let the wackadoodles in the Pentecostal movement take you off the plantation here. But don't let the frozen chosen get you to a point where you don't see the miraculous work of God's love. It's miraculously transformative and it's supernatural from the core. We see the love of God is also respectful of God's authority. Jesus said, I have come to do the will of my Father. The centurion responds, I understand how this works. I'm here to faithfully obey while worshiping. It's submissive, it serves, it's obedient, and it's literally missionally marveling and multiplying. The love of God, we marvel that he would go to this centurion and he would address a servant and those that are there, especially through the walking witness of the centurion. Has Christ marvel? Just think about that. The legacy of being able to not just hear the Lord say, welcome home, come on in, but say, I am so excited that you're here. You blew me away down there. What a blessing. Now, obviously, you didn't blow him away in his divinity, but in his humanity, he's saying he marveled. May we have a want to live lives that are worthy of marveling. We're to arrest the attention of the world. In Acts, we're told the early church was accused of turning the world upside down. That's a way of saying we didn't like the way you made us marvel. Let us be those who are this kind of lovers of God. And notice that Jesus also, he confronts, he convicts, and he clarifies. He didn't just deal with the centurion and the servant. He dealt with the Jews and the hypocrites that were watching. And he made it very clear, again, shocking them. They're already hating him. It's already starting. The campaign to kill him is already underway because he's a troublemaker. He's truthing in love in a way that they believe is unacceptable. May you not fear what may come when you live truth and love no matter what. Now, don't cause any unnecessary battles, but don't run from a single one. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16. Now we see the lordship here, the second point. And let me just again point out quickly, the leper, he knelt before him. He took the posture of worship and Jesus received that. Okay? He called him Lord. Jesus received that. Jesus responds and says, I will. You want a miracle? I will. He speaks as Lord. He says, be clean. He demonstrates that he's not only willing, but that he's able. And we know that because immediately it took place exactly as he said it. Then he says again, go show yourself as proof. The Lord says, go be my witnesses and be the proof to a doubting world that I am Lord. I am alive. The centurion, very similarly, he's appealing, he's begging. He's begging and calling Jesus Lord. He's acknowledging he's not worthy compared to Christ, who is the ultimate worth. I will heal, says Jesus. Only say the word. This centurion recognizes that he's dealing with the one who spoke all creation into being. May you and I recognize that when we're praying or when we're reading the word, when we're engaging with or discussing Jesus the Christ, we're talking about Creator God. May our reverence be seen not only in our words, but in our walk. 1 John 3:18, let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. The centurion hears so much more, and it's all pointing to and proving Jesus healed. Now, when we look at the lesson that we're to take away, I want you to think about the lesson to the crowd. The lesson to the crowd is you better make sure that you're in the church and not just in the crowd. This is what Jesus continues to drive home. I think of the ABCs of biblical and cultural crowds. A, they always assume upon God's love and grace. B, they believe because they've had beneficial blessings, that's evidence that, well, surely I'm saved. Look at my blessings. I'm so comfortable. And C, they don't think that they can have a corrupted cleansing. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that, because some people don't just get blessed, they get cleansed. I mean, they get, wow, look at that. And they say, well, surely this has got to be a Christian, or surely I'm a Christian, because look at what I've received in a cleansing. Let me just take you over as an interim point between the crowd and the church. If we go back to Luke, but now in Luke 17, we see Jesus encounter 10 lepers. Okay, so we've just seen one leper and one centurion. In Luke 17, Jesus is with 10 lepers. And again, we see the love of the Lord. We see his grace, his mercy, his compassion. And we're told he cleansed, remember that word, he cleansed all 10. One of them, however, came back. Now, which one? He's a Samaritan leper. He's the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the lowest. He comes back and demonstrates gratitude. And Jesus says, didn't I cleanse all 10 of you? Where are the other 9? Nowhere to be found. This one who comes back cleansed, Scripture says, Jesus said to him, you are now healed. 10 were cleansed. 1 was healed. Take this away, friends. Understand, if you get healed, you've been cleansed. But not everybody who's been cleansed has been healed. This is Jesus again showing how narrow the road is, how careful you need to be, how important this is. Don't take grace for granted. Do not assume upon the love of God. I pray, as we think about this now from the standpoint of being the church, I want you to think about this in terms of my miracle, my Messiah, my mission. Say, where does that come from? Well, this is where the lesson gets personal. I entitled today's message, My Miracles, Messiah, and Missions, because this is applicable to you and me. Jesus is not just walking around and somebody's taking notes. This is Almighty God intentionally wanting you and me to learn, to love, and to live out what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, what he's now showing us through his life's example. It's for us to be like him. Now, my miracle, your miracle, Christian, you're no different than the leper. You're no different. I'm no different than the servant who was on the deathbed, right? We were dead in our sins unless and until the Lord gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that beat. Even the want to repent is a gift. It's a miracle. You get nowhere without a miracle. In my view, this is the word that's probably most missing in the church culture of our day. People don't realize you don't get anywhere without the miraculous mercy, grace, and love of our Lord. Consequently, you start by crying out, like we've seen here, with both the leper and the centurion, begging, crying out, Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, I'm absolutely hopeless unless you and you alone come and rescue me. Please rescue me. When we think about this, we see it not only with the leper, we see it not only with the centurion, we see it with the one leper who came back. You see, I fear that the 9 lepers, they were cleansed, but they weren't healed. They're going to show up like we saw in Matthew 7. Lord, it's me. Remember, I'm the one you healed. He said, no, I cleansed you. And then you went off on your own. It was all about you. I don't know you. I blessed you, but you assumed upon my blessing. See over here, this one, the Samaritan, he came back. He loved me. He was devoted to me. There was a difference between being cleansed and healed. This is in large part the lesson. Do not assume upon the grace of God. Do not believe that just because you've had beneficial blessings that you are now the body of Christ. Don't forget that there are those who have had corrupted cleansings. They took the grace for granted. Yes, God did an amazing thing, but they didn't change. They weren't transformed. They jumped over the cross, but they didn't come to and through him. This is so, so eternally important to recognize. It's to be called to live in many ways like this centurion. There's a book I would highly recommend. You'll find some notes in my notes from it. Colonel Jeff O'Leary, he wrote the book. It's called The Centurion Principles. The Centurion Principles. And basically what he does is he says, it's a different thing to be called and to embrace the blessing of being a centurion leader. And I draw parallels, you'll see it in the notes, to being a Christian. That what is said of the leader can be said of the Christian. And what he says in essence, he starts off by saying, the true centurion leader doesn't just get out of the box, they destroy the box and they bury it so that none of their friends or family will try to open it. Because they know, culturally speaking, if you follow that way, yeah, there'll be safety, there'll be security, there'll be acceptance, you'll be popular, but it's going to destroy you. What you need to do is take what God and His Word will and way say, which is very unpopular. It's very out of the box. It's very unique to the family of God. And He said, this is who we need to be. This is who all of us need to be. In fact, let me read it for you. I'm going to read it first as he wrote it in leadership, and then I'm going to read it again and put in the Christian context. The Centurion Principles. Great leaders don't think outside the box. They bury the box. And then they make darn sure none of their followers are tempted to dig it up again. Very few leaders are willing or able to become centurions. The weight of the leader's mantle weighs too heavily on most shoulders to be borne aptly of or for very long. So it's not uncommon then for many fickle followers, that's my words, but it's not uncommon then for many to settle for managing situations rather than rising to leadership. It takes a courageous heart, an adventuresome spirit, a quick mind, and a visionary soul to become a centurion. Begin by deciding whether you want to be such a leader. You will discover that your toughest foe to overcome is not the enemy before you, but rather the enemy within you. It is what people know about themselves that ultimately defeats them. It's also what makes them afraid. That is why we begin with the box. It's defined, it's confined, it's safe, it's comfortable, it's approved. If you go outside the box, well, then you're on your own. You're dealing with unlimited risk. You have job security? No, zero. It's a place littered with failure. Outside the box is a place littered with failure. You'll be on your own and unapproved with no known roadmaps. What's the potential? Get outside the box and you can achieve what all other people before you thought was impossible. Amen. Let me now put in the Christian context. Great Christians don't think outside the cultural box. They bury it. And then they make darn sure that none of their family or friends are going to be tempted to dig it up again. Very few Christians are willing or able to become Christian lifers, centurion Christians. The weight of the leader's role, the Christian's mantle, it weighs too heavily on most shoulders for them to be borne aptly. So instead, it's not uncommon for many fickle followers to settle for lukewarm managing of situations rather than rising to be the church, the true church. It takes a courageous heart, an adventurous spirit, a quick mind, and a visionary soul to be a true lifer, centurion, Christian. Begin by grace and decide whether or not you want to be a true biblical Christian. Such a leader, do you want this? You will discover that your toughest foe is sin to overcome. And it's not the enemy outside of you, but the enemy within you. It is what people know but refuse to confess and repent about themselves that ultimately defeats them. It's also what makes them afraid. That is why we begin with cultural traditions. That's what we call the box, our cultural traditions. They're defined, they're confined, they're safe, they're comfortable, they're approved. But if you go outside the box and you be the biblical church, culturally speaking, you're on your own. You're going to have unlimited risk. Your job security, popularity, acceptability, zero. It's a place littered with what the world calls failure. You'll be on your own and unapproved with no known roadmaps other than God's word, God's will, and God's ways. And what's your potential? You might just achieve, by God's grace, what all others before you thought was impossible. You see, centurion Christians, they know the gospel's person, they know the gospel's people, the purpose, the power, and the potential. That's the difference. That's what Jesus is bringing to you and me as a lesson. So let me close. Jesus, the biblical Jesus, is Lord. And only his true, eternal, miraculously transformed followers are his eternal, forever family. That's what he's driving home. So what do you want? What do we want? You want the biblical Jesus, or do you want the cultural Jesus? You want the gifts, or do you want the giver? Are you going to settle for being cleansed, or are you committed, no matter what, to walk the narrow path, hard, unpopular, to healing by God's grace? Do you want to be a sample of cleansed, or the example for all eternity? I pray you and I want to be like this centurion. I pray we have the want to be like the one returning healed leper. Are you begging Jesus to come or go? When you understand his lordship, let me ask you, how much Lord is in your Savior? How far does your yes, Lord, go? Where do you draw the line when it comes to the Lord Jesus? And do you realize, per this word of God, do you realize that the battles and the blessings, some of them are eternal and others are temporary? Do you realize that some of the blessings and battles, both, some of them are eternal and others are temporary? And do you know how to tell the difference? I'm telling you right now, you desperately, eternally need to know and understand the difference between those battles and blessings that are temporary and those that are eternal. Because if you think the temporary is eternal, you've got a false confidence. And if you think the eternal good is only temporary, then you're losing out on your blessing. And if you think the eternal bad is only temporary, then you're going to be shocked on Judgment Day. Understanding this reality, some blessings and battles are eternal and some are temporary, and we desperately need to know the biblical difference between those two. Now, I encourage you, I implore you, please do not be like the crowds who always assume. We need to take God at his word. We need to learn the word, the will, and the ways of God, and we need to understand that he's eternally promising on both sides of the equation. Don't assume on the grace of God like the crowds do. Don't believe that just because you've been blessed that somehow that guarantees. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. It doesn't necessarily testify to who any person is. It testifies to his grace and his glory. And just because you've been cleansed, I pray that you see it from the scripture. Just because somebody has been cleansed does not mean that they've been healed. It's like the difference between mission and ministry. To fulfill the mission, you must accomplish through ministry. But you can do ministry and never be completing the mission. You can be cleansed, blessed and cleansed, but not healed. It takes the truth and love of the gospel of Jesus Christ to know the love of God, to know that Jesus is Lord, Lord God, and to learn the lesson, as we've had portrayed for us here, between the leper and the centurion, the lepers, the nine, and the one healed leper, the difference between the crowds and the church, all being demonstrated through the miraculous work of our Lord. I pray that all of us will understand our need for our miracle, our need for our Messiah, and our need to bring him glory by demonstrating and living out his grace, that we will be his missionaries. We'll walk by faith no matter what, and especially in the tough seasons when it's hard and we don't understand, that we'll ask him, Lord, what are you doing that you want me to understand? Show me what lesson you want me to embrace. Help me to be this witness that will show the world no matter what. Help me to be holy, Lord, for your glory. I pray, Lord, that on this day, that as you've shown us yet again your love, your lordship, that we embrace the lesson of living, that we get to be your light, or that in reality we're not yet your light. Whatever it is that needs to be learned, may it be loved, that we may be living all by your grace, all through your gospel, and always for your glory. May we walk by faith no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen and amen.